the role of the human body in the resurrection from the dead. The human body has a very important role to play in God's plan of redemption in Christ. The relationship of the Son of God to the Father is described in the book of Hebrews. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Hebrews 1 verse 5. The day upon which Christ was begotten included three phases, as is true of the rest of the sons of God, although there were unique features included in the begetting of the Lord Jesus Christ. The three phases were as follows. 1. His birth in a manger, Luke 2 verse 7. 2. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon him, Luke 3 verse 22. And 3. His resurrection from the dead, Romans 1 verse 4. These three episodes in the life of Christ taken together constitute the day upon which he was begotten by the Father. In the case of each member of the body of Christ, we also must be born again, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and resurrected from the dead before it can be said of us in the fullest sense that we are a son of God. Notice the importance of the role played by the physical body of Jesus in these three phases of the process of being begotten by the Father as a son. His body was born from Mary. The Holy Spirit descended in visible form upon him, that is, upon his body. And his body was resurrected. Truly, the human body has more importance in God's plan of redemption than we may have realized. The first chapter of the book of Hebrews emphasizes the fact that Christ in several ways has been made so much better than the angels. One particular way in which Christ is different from all other heavenly beings is that he possesses a physical body. Christ was born of a woman. No angel ever was born of a woman. The Holy Spirit descended upon the human form of Christ. The Holy Spirit never descended upon an angel after this fashion. The body of Jesus Christ was raised up from the earth and now is seated upon the highest throne of the universe, far above every other dominion and title, for so it has pleased the Father. No other inhabitant of heaven has been raised from the dead and placed upon that highest of all thrones. But the destiny of every member of the body of Christ is to be born of a woman, anointed with the Spirit of God, and then raised from the dead to occupy a position of honor in the kingdom of God. There is a man, not a cherub, upon the highest throne of heaven, and God Almighty placed him there. He is in the form of a man. He still lives in the same body which trudged along the hilly paths of the land of Israel, for the cave of Joseph of Arimathea is empty. No matter how glorified that body may be by now, it still is the same body. Those who have seen him say that the nail prints are yet in his hands. Only that special creation known as man possesses a human body, having been born of a woman. The human body is a staggering miracle, the creation of unbelievable genius. Indeed, the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalms 139 verse 14. It is the body which has become the slave of sin. Romans 7 verse 18. It is the body which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. It is the body which is the members of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 15. The battle in which the Christian is engaged often is fought over the lusts of the body. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians 5, verse 17. The works of the flesh are listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The earthen vessel, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, in which we carry the glory of God, so limits us and keeps us in such a wilderness of weakness, doubt, confusion, fear, lust, that we can proceed along the Christian way only through means of the wisdom and strength given to us in Christ Jesus. The flesh is a terrible taskmaster, a tyrant continually crying, "More, more, more." The flesh is a bottomless pit, which would eat, drink, and lust itself to death if we would follow its appetites. It is a sin-ridden carcass which we drag around. All of its tendencies lead to death. Attempts to reform the flesh or to make it pleasing to God always end in failure. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can solve the problem of the sin and death which bind the human body. It is the Christian's task to work with the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit and, through the grace which God gives, to bring the rebellious flesh into submission to God and to keep it there. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. The human body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and it is to be kept holy, reserved for the Master's use. God is going to make alive the mortal bodies of the saints at the next coming of Christ. For this reason, we must walk in holiness, so that we will be prepared for the translation of our body into glory. The Holy Spirit, whom we now have working with us to help us overcome the lusts of our flesh, will, in the days to come, make alive our body, so that the power of death can be broken completely. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8, verse 11. Our bodies will be changed and fashioned like His glorious body. Philippians 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 37 informs us that a farmer does not sow the mature stalk, but only the seed from which the stalk will grow at a later date. The mature stalk grows out from the seed which is sown. Our redeemed body will grow out from our present body, which is being sown into the death of the cross. God is not going to discard the body which we have now. He intends to redeem it and transform it so that our body can join along with our spirit and soul in worshiping God and serving Jesus Christ. In the day of the Lord, we no longer will need to buffet our body and bring it into subjection to our will. For our body, once it has been transformed by means of the life-giving nature of the Holy Spirit, will be desirous of pleasing the Lord God, just as is true now of our new born-again spiritual nature. Then it will be easy to serve God. It will be our whole nature to do so. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. At the sounding of the last trumpet, the power of Christ will touch the bodies of the saints, whether dead or alive, and those vessels will be filled with the Holy Spirit to such an extent that the substance of eternal resurrection life will replace the death-ridden bodily processes. Just as preservative is forced into timbers to make them resistant to decay, so the Holy Spirit will penetrate each atom of our physical body, driving out completely every particle of sin and death, and filling our body with the life of Christ. Jesus Christ is waiting patiently until every one of His enemies has been made His footstool, through the wisdom and power of God His Father. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is physical death. Those who march in the army of the Lord will be eternally alive in their bodies. Joel 2, verses 2 through 11, Habakkuk 3, verses 7 through 16, Revelation 19, verse 14. It is God's will that we should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. It is impossible for anyone to kill Jesus Christ. He had the power to lay down his life for our sins, and he had the power to take his life back up again. No man took it from him. Jesus Christ possesses all power over death. He has the keys of death. It is he who will, in the appointed hour, make alive our mortal bodies by means of his glorious authority and power. The message of Easter morning is that the tomb is empty. Christ took up his body again and came forth into the daylight. After a period of 40 days, during which time he engaged in activities which are not described in full in the gospel accounts, he ascended to the Father. He ascended while still in his body. He possesses all authority in heaven and upon the earth. There is no other hope equal to that of the Christian good news. The good news is that the believers in Christ will not perish in the grave, but will come forth in their bodies. It does not matter if they have been blown into bits by a bomb, they will come forth in their bodies. They may have been drowned at sea, but they will come forth in their bodies. They may have been burned at the stake, they will come forth in their bodies. What a hope! We will see our loved ones again, and we all will be alive forevermore. The effects of the disobedience of Adam and Eve have been reversed completely in Christ Jesus. All of the authority and power of death has been delivered over to the control of Jesus, as represented by the keys. Revelation 1 verse 18. Christ can do as he will with all of the creation of God, and it is his will that the saints, his brothers, reign with him over the creation. Death holds no more terrors for us. It is important for the Church of Christ to understand that redemption is yet ahead of us. Redemption, in scriptural terms, means the destroying of the power of sin and death over the physical body. In the present hour, we possess the pledge of the Holy Spirit, a pledge upon the redemption which is to come. The full benefits of the death of Christ upon the cross are yet ahead of us. He has kept the good wine until now. John 2 verse 10. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Luke 21 verse 28. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8 verse 23. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest pledge of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. Which is the earnest pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1 verse 14. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 verse 30. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. We have seen that what we have now is a pledge upon the fullness of redemption. We have been sealed unto the day of redemption. The fullness of redemption includes the restoration of life to the mortal body. Christ never will be content with the redemption only of the spirit and soul of the member of his body. He is waiting patiently until the glory of God the Father is directed toward the breaking of the power of sin and death over the mortal body. The making alive of the body is the final act in the restoration of that which was lost in Eden. The release of the created universe, including the making alive of the bodies of the believers, is the fullest expression of Calvary. The gospel of Christ is the promise that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the terrible foe of death. Every particle of death must flee away at the presence of Christ, head and body. Death will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. There is no place for death among the saints of God. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 56. The saints are moving, under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, toward the abolishing of death in the body. The abolishing of death in the body, which is the resurrection of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, will occur at the coming of Christ. The fullness of the reward will be given at that time to those who have been diligent in the processes of redemption described in the preceding pages of our book. The overcoming of death in our body is the mature expression of the rest of God of Hebrews chapter 4, the land of promise, the mark of Philippians chapter 3, the perfection of Hebrews chapter 6, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time of 1 Peter chapter 1, the redemption of Luke 21 verse 28, and Ephesians 4, verse 30. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Romans 8, verse 24. The hope which saves us and which spurs us on to put to death the deeds of our flesh is the hope that one day the sin and death in our body will be removed completely, and that we, as a result, will enter into the rest of perfect righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God. Experiencing His death and His resurrection. Our flesh is being brought low continually so that we might experience the power of Christ's resurrection. The excellency of the power of God keeps us from being distressed, from being in despair, from being destroyed. The life of Jesus is being made manifest in our body, provided we are walking in the Holy Spirit. The life of Jesus is being made manifest in our mortal flesh, and the resurrection life which is in Him takes control as our body experiences the death of the cross. The resurrection life which comes out of our death brings eternal life to other people. The overflow of the resurrection life of Christ is brought to others now during our pilgrimage and ministry upon the earth. For example, look at the extent to which the blessings of Christ have come to the world through the writings of the imprisoned Paul. To an even greater degree, the whole earth will be touched with the life of God when the sons of God are raised up from their graves by His almighty power. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12. Our hope is that we will, at the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, be clothed upon with a body fashioned from resurrection life. We are pressing forward toward the receiving of our house which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. We must be made ready in our spiritual nature for such a gift. We are being prepared and strengthened for the putting on of the body of resurrection life by first learning, during our experiences now, how to walk and live in the Spirit of God. The relationship between our Christian discipleship now and the receiving of the body of life when Jesus comes is described in the last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, first of all, the relationship between our outward troubles and the growth of the inward man. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. The outward man is perishing, and the inward man is being renewed day by day. Death and life, death and life, death and life. It is impossible to have the development of the inward man apart from the death of the outward man. The outward man, our first personality, does not desire death. He fights against his demise. The outward man always is an enemy of the Spirit of God. The new born-again personality rejoices in the will of God and is glad for the righteousness, peace, and joy which follow the chastening of the flesh. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12, verse 11. If we give ourselves over to the will of God, not in passivity, but in fervent seeking of God, resting in Him in the meanwhile, He will raise us up and deliver us from all of our afflictions. Our attitude must hold steady on this one point. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. We do not trust in ourselves that we can do anything at all, particularly in the area of Christian service. We do know that God keeps on bringing us into weakness, and that we have to cast ourselves in increasing measure upon His resurrection power and wisdom. The more affliction God sends our way, the greater the opportunity we have for experiencing His glory and for the strengthening of the inward man, provided we respond to our affliction by allowing God to provide the solution to each problem. There is a direct relationship between the problems and troubles which we suffer in Christ and our inner preparation for the receiving of our house which is from heaven, as we shall observe in the following verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Affliction is much easier to bear when we come to appreciate the fact that it is our trouble, perplexity, persecutions, and casting down which are working for us the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In comparison, our tribulations are momentary and light. If we wish to be a heavyweight when Jesus appears, then we must continue to gaze at the things which are not seen, so that we can endure the afflictions into which the Holy Spirit leads us. The weight of the glory which we will receive is related to the manner in which we respond to the afflictions. The house which is from heaven. What is this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? It is the eternal house with which our mortal body will be clothed at the presence of Christ, who will bring our rewards with Him at His coming. Let us go on to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. The concept of the house from heaven is an important idea for us to consider. It is clear from the above passage that we do not have to be overly concerned about our physical body, because if our flesh is destroyed, we still have a spiritual body in heaven with God. However, let us call to mind what we have stated previously concerning the role of the human body in the resurrection from the dead. The Scriptures state clearly that our mortal body will be made alive, that it will be raised from the dead. According to 2 Corinthians 5:1, our spiritual body is in heaven with God. It is being formed as we partake of the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Our body in heaven grows in weight as our body on earth is sown into Christ's death. Our physical body sleeps in the ground, awaiting the presence of the Lord. When the Lord comes, our physical body of flesh and bone will be raised, just as Jesus' body was raised. Then the Lord Jesus will clothe our resurrected body with the body of incorruptible life from heaven, which he will bring with him as part of our reward. There is the making alive of our mortal body, and then there is the clothing over of the resurrected mortal body by the house from heaven. If our mortal body is not going to be raised from its sleep in the earth, then there is no day of redemption. For it is not our house from heaven which will be raised from the dead and made alive. It is our human body. If God were not going to raise our mortal body from the grave, but merely were going to clothe over our soul and spirit with the house from heaven, then there would be no resurrection from the dead. As soon as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and are born again, then our spirit becomes one with the Holy Spirit. Our new born-again nature takes its place in Christ at the right hand of God in heaven. If we die in the Lord, our soul goes to be with the Lord. Thus our spirit and soul are with the Lord in heaven. We understand from this that the purpose of the resurrection from the dead is not that we might go to heaven, for we already are in heaven in our spiritual nature. But our body, the third part of our personality, is asleep in the dust of the ground. In the day of Christ, our spiritual personality will return from heaven with him. The Lord will bring with him our house from heaven as part of our reward. Christ will take his stand in the air. Then his victorious saints will come down to the earth in the power of the Spirit of God and take back their bodies from the ground. After that, the resurrected saints will return to the Lord in the air so that they may descend with him in the cavalry charge of the Battle of Armageddon. As we understand it, it is at this point, just prior to the onslaught of Armageddon, that the Lord will clothe the bodies of his resurrected saints with their houses from heaven, that weight of glory which has been created as they have participated in the power of Christ's resurrection and in the sharing of his sufferings. Jesus Christ himself possesses a glorified house from heaven, but it also is true that he returned from the spiritual realm in the power of the Holy Spirit and claimed back his flesh and bone, which were asleep in the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. Our mortal body will be clothed with our house from heaven. We can notice this in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54. The context of the above two verses suggests that Paul is not referring to the soul and spirit of the believer, to his new born-again inner man, and his spirit, which now is one with the Holy Spirit, for they are not corruptible. What is it, then, that puts on the incorruptible house from heaven? It is the redeemed body that puts on the immortal house. The incorruptible body from heaven, swallowing up the corruptible mortal body, is typified by the refined gold which swallowed up various parts of the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle of the congregation is a type of the eternal tabernacle of God, which is the New Jerusalem. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Exodus 25, verses 10 and 11. The wood, that is, the redeemed mortal body, to speak in a figure, still is present, but it is invisible to the eye, for it has been overlaid within and without with refined gold. Our house from heaven is the gold which has been refined through means of our momentary and light afflictions. It is interesting to note that it is peculiarly the body, not the soul or spirit, which is the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. We are the temple of God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is going to raise our body from the grave and then clothe it over with the body from heaven. It is the body of Jesus Christ, which is the incarnation of God. The Word became flesh. We gain eternal resurrection life by eating the body of Christ and drinking His blood. The body of Christ was raised from among the dead, and then glorified with the house from heaven. Our body, which is one-third of our personality, will be raised from the dead, and then glorified by being clothed upon with the house from heaven. Since it is our body which is the temple of God, and since the holy city is the tabernacle of God, one wonders to what extent the holy city is an expression of the church, the body of Christ, now dwelling in bodies which have been glorified by being clothed upon with supremely magnificent bodies formed from the substance of eternal life. It is our point of view that not nearly enough attention has been paid to the redemption of the body of the saint. In fact, Christian theology tends to reflect the Eastern religions, which stress that spirit is good and matter is evil. It is the contrary which is true. Sin originated in the spiritual realm. The material realm was very good when it was created. Nevertheless, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh and blood realm cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is nothing more than a primitive setting, a basis and vehicle for the true riches of the kingdom. Until the Spirit of God makes the flesh alive, we labor on in the bondage of decay and futility. Our house from heaven is the robe of salvation, of which the Scriptures speak. We are weaving that robe now, as we permit the Holy Spirit to sew our flesh unto the death of the cross. Our behavior in this world is very, very important and significant, for we are going to be clothed with our own deeds in the day of Christ. Here is the perfect righteousness of God. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. Did you ever hear any Christian groan that he might be clothed upon with his house from heaven? Probably not. Why is it that we do not groan according to the Scriptures? The reason is that we do not understand the goal of the Christian redemption. We are under the impression that heaven is the goal of the divine work of redemption. Whenever the members of an organization lose sight of the goals of the organization or misunderstand the goals of the organization, there is confusion, ineffectiveness, and inefficiency in all of the operations back down the line. Now, the briefest of reflections upon the Scriptures and upon the dealings of God with the saints will reveal quickly that rest in heaven is by no means the goal of the divine redemption. If it were God's intention that we spend eternity resting in the spiritual paradise, He would have created us in the spiritual paradise. But God created us upon the earth and permitted us to be tempted, knowing that we would fall. Let us hypothesize that God did not realize that Adam and Eve would be tempted successfully, and now the Lord wants to make up for that blunder by forgiving our sins through Christ and allowing us finally to go to rest forever in the spiritual domain. In this case, most of the precepts and operations of the new covenant are misdirected and superfluous. It is necessary only that we profess Jesus Christ, so that when we die physically, we can attain the goal, which is heaven. Actually, the resurrection of our body is unnecessary. We will not need to be resurrected because we have attained our goal by dying and going to heaven. Why should we groan, earnestly hoping to be clothed upon with a house from heaven? It makes no sense. A little reflection will demonstrate that God knows precisely what He is doing, that He has vast plans for the saints whom He is preparing with such meticulous care, and that the kingdom of God is destined to be located in the earth. When we die physically, we will enter into the spiritual paradise. For those of us who are older and who are worn in body, accustomed to pain, frayed in nerves, although Christ provides us with all the strength and joy that we need to accomplish His will, entrance into paradise indeed is a blessed prospect. We will see God, Christ, the saints of the Scriptures, and our loved ones. We will have the opportunity to pursue our interests without the dread and confusion which result from violated law. We will be given to understand that which at this present hour is so very confusing. But such relief is not the end. This is not our eternal destiny, that for which we have been trained so very carefully in faith and good works. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we will be summoned from where we are employed so happily in heaven. For we have been commanded to return with Jesus to this arena of unrighteousness, filth, and rebellion, to this valley of the shadow of death, to these suburbs of hell, in order that once again we might fight against man making himself God, against Satan, and against the spirit of religious delusion. This study is continued on the next tape.